Imagine knowing that something has been prepared for you, just like the song was talking about. You know what it is. You know where it is located. If it helps, imagine your wife has fixed the perfect chicken pot pie and a pecan pie to go afterwards, or adjust with whatever your favorite food may be. If it's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, that's fine. It's all prepared. It's sitting there waiting for you. And instead of choosing to go home, you choose to go to Walmart. Or you choose to take a wrong turn and get lost. None of us can imagine that, right? We may accidentally do that. But we're much less likely to accidentally do something like that if we know what's waiting for us at home. We're going to take every single caution that we can to make sure that we make it to that place where that thing is prepared. Then why would we make choices that will not take us to heaven? Paul said, I know my body is fading. We all know that we will not live here forever. And we also know that when our time here on this earth is completed, we will stand before God in judgment. And it will be finalized there where we will spend eternity. We've been talking for this month about making choices. We've talked about wise choices. We've talked about some of the choices. And in every single one of those lessons, a part of the idea that we've presented is these choices affect more than just the here and now. They have an effect on all parts of our life. And we need to recognize that. We need to acknowledge that as we go about making those choices each and every day. Because when this life is over, when Jesus returns, our choice has already been set. When Jesus was taken up in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, the apostles were looking on as he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And because we understand the context of what's going on there and the things that Jesus had taught his apostles while he was still on earth and the encouragement and promises that he had made to him, especially in the chapters toward the end of the book of John, what those apostles would have understood from that is there is work to do. There are choices to be made right here, right now, because we know he's coming back. And those who were standing in white robes told them, go get busy. Choose to be prepared for the time when he returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And I want us to note there the context of that. Paul is speaking to Christians. And that's all that's described there. There's nothing said about those who won't be going to heaven in that particular passage. And so, only those who are prepared when he returns will rise to meet Him in the air and be with Him forever. John tells us, Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, it's recorded, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Paul warned those on Athens, Mount Areopagus, the day of the Lord, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. This is why in all those lessons about choices, I emphasize these choices have long-term effects. They affect eternity. They determine where we will be when this life is over. Every single choice you make points you in one direction or the other. Yes, there are some choices that we make that have only some sort of aesthetic consequences or something, some minor thing, but it is a choice that we made that we need to include God in making that decision. Because even the smallest of things could be pushing us in the wrong direction rather than the right direction. The day of the Lord, we're told by Peter, will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Peter tells us that we're not going to know when it happens. The thief comes when you least expect it. Sometimes danger finds us when we are at our most comfortable. Thus, we must always be prepared. That makes every choice something we need to give care. Whether it's what we wear, where we go, what books we read, what people we stay with or hang around with, what we watch, what we listen to, all of these will have some bearing on where we spend eternity, because we're being influenced and directed by each of our choices. And ultimately, all our choices boil down to, I want to go to heaven, or I don't. Oh, it's probably not a conscious choice of, I don't want to go to heaven. It's going to be a choice of, I don't care enough to make sure I go to heaven. And do not be fooled. Heaven is real. And yes, that title was in my line long before the movies came out that talked about that. Heaven exists. It is a place. It is not a place here on earth. It is not a place on this plane, I guess you could say. It is the place where God dwells, and it is the place that Paul and Peter tell us is prepared for those who belong to God. The Revelation letter describes it to us and tells us it is a place of great peace, of comfort, but a place of praise and worship and honor to God. A place that has no night, has no darkness, has nothing that we would consider of a negative connotation. But all things are right and proper because it is in the sight of God who is the light. It is there that we want to go. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, Peter said, "This Jesus that they had crucified, God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Peter said to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, the fact that you're hearing this and seeing this is proof that Jesus that you crucified is in heaven with God. He's reigning now at the right hand of God, where God lives, where God exists. We go to the Philippian letter and we read from the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, this verse has some connection with the article in the bulletin this week. Not necessarily on the same topic, but touching in the same area of Scripture. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That "therefore" is referencing back to the things that Brother Doyer makes mention of in the article in the bulletin this week. Jesus emptied Himself and became a servant. And because of that, He was raised up and exalted. And every being of creation will bow before Him and acknowledge Him as God Most High, because He is in heaven. It's a place that exists. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. I don't have the passage in John in here, but John records where Jesus told His apostles that He went to prepare a place for them. And if He went to prepare a place for them, He would receive them so that they could be in that place that He had prepared. And that gets us back to the last verse of the song we just sang a moment ago. There's a place already prepared for us. It is heaven. It exists. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The Hebrew writer uses the imagery of the Old Testament and talks about it being shadows of the true. And here he says, Christ is not priest in a shadow or an image of heaven. Christ is priest in heaven. Understand, if you believe in Jesus Christ as He's presented in the pages of Scripture, which is the only thing that can give us belief, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that heaven exists. You can't believe one without believing the other. They are so intricately tied together. So if you believe in Jesus, you believe in heaven, that it is a place. Peter says, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. We kind of touched on this in our Wednesday night class just a few weeks ago, maybe even touched on it again this past Wednesday night, when we read in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians that He'd been exalted and set up as head over all things and head over the church. By the way, don't pay attention to the scripture in the bulletin. It says Ephesians 31. Don't try to find it. Wednesday night we'll be in Ephesians 3, verse 7. Both of my proofreaders messed up. We won't name who they are, but one of them's named Dan. God has exalted Him and placed Him in heaven and given Him all authority. If you believe in the authority of Christ, you have to believe in heaven. The Hebrew writer again says, you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And we put this in conjunction with what it says about Abraham and some of the other men and women of faith in the next chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we find they were searching for a better place, a lasting city, something beyond here and now, that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1 as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Heaven is reserved for those who put their trust in God and obey His Word, who submit to Jesus as Savior and live according to His gospel. Heaven is real. It exists. It is a place, and it is the place where God dwells and where Christ reigns. It is the place where Christ will take His own when this world ends. Heaven is real. But just as real as heaven is hell. Hell exists. It is a place. Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Jesus, when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, said to them, He said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit or bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. Both exist. John spoke to those Jews who came to him and said, are you going to change? Because when the one that comes after me comes, He's going to separate you out by those that changed and bore good fruit and those who did not change. And those who did not change are going to be cast in unquenchable fire. Just as sure as there is peace and blessing in heaven, there is torment of hell. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. There's a place of reward and a place of punishment. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, Jesus tells us. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Even the Revelation letter tells us that there is a hell. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And in chapter 20, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a place of eternal torment. We reference it as hell. And we don't want to be there. But it is a place where some will be, in fact, many will find themselves in this place of eternal torment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We all know Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go to the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Just as true as the first is, so is the truth of the latter statement. Condemned. Those who are going to be condemned would include those who are like the five foolish virgins who are not prepared for the coming of the Savior. You remember that story. The 10 virgins, 5 prepared, 5 not. And when it came time and they were beginning to see signs that the bridegroom was coming, the foolish look, oh, we don't have enough oil. Give us some oil. Won't be enough. So they sent them to get oil while they were going. While they were unprepared. They weren't ready. The unuseful won't be in heaven. Later on in that chapter, we read about the talents. We read of the talents being given to the various individuals. And the one with 5 talents took them and used them for more. The one with 3 talents took them and used them for more. And they were blessed. Blessed, you'll be rewarded. Enter into the joys of your Lord because you took what you had and you used it to do more. And then the one with 1 talent. And I want us to make note, this guy didn't take and throw the talent away. He didn't burn it. He didn't just give it away to somebody else. He just held on to it. He made sure he didn't lose it. But he didn't use it. So he was no longer useful to the master, and therefore it was taken from him, and he was cast out. It would be gnashing of teeth, torment of fire. Utter darkness. Or those who are unhelpful. If you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, I want to begin reading in verse 41 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 46. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want you to note there, every single thing Jesus singles out in this particular story has to do with helping others. With love for others. Our choice whether to love someone has bearing on eternity. Our choice whether to help someone has bearing on eternity. We could even turn over to that parable of the Good Samaritan. And we read over there of the Levite and of the priest who walked on the other side. They weren't the neighbor. They weren't the helpful one. Those who are unloving, those who are unhelpful, those who do not care, or those who make choices not to assist. Now, I'm well aware that this doesn't mean if we make one single choice not to help somebody that we've eternally damned ourselves to hell. He's talking about a lifestyle of that, as most all is. But even making that one choice turns us a little bit in the wrong direction. We need to be careful about our choices in everything. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. What kind of attitude would we say that Levite and that priest had in the story of the Good Samaritan? Was it a self-seeking attitude? Did they make their choices based on what's best or based on what's best for me? Eternal consequences. Paul wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians. He said, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 1, to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Who's going to be in hell? Who's going to suffer that torment? Those who do not know God, and those who do not obey God. It's a little more particular in naming things in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Oh, how inclusive is that statement? Things like these. How similar does it have to be a thing like these? How close? Or how far away? And still be a thing like these? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody who chooses for the flesh, who chooses with a focus upon satisfying the desires of here and now, is turning themselves toward hell rather than toward heaven. Are my choices made because of sensuality? Because of envy? Then they're probably leading me away from heaven. The Revelation letter says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's a pretty inclusive group. Goes from one end of the spectrum to the other, almost, in our mind. But it's all focus on fleshly things and worldly things to God. And those choices will send us to hell. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know what's something that keeps me up at night sometimes? Gives me concerns and care? What if I stand before God in judgment and say, Lord, I was at every service. I read your Bible every day. And He says, but you didn't put it into practice in all of your life. Depart from me, because you never really knew me. Your heart wasn't in it. And I know that because of the other choices you made. Okay, you read my word, but you didn't follow it. You didn't make your choices by it. I wonder sometimes how many of the things that we look to convince ourselves that we are pleasing to God, that make us comfortable in our salvation, that when we make those statements to Christ on the day of judgment, He's going to say, that wasn't serving me. I was making a show. Lord, Lord, did I not attend your worship service? Did I not read your Bible? Did I not pray in your name? And yet here, depart from me. You worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's going to be a sad, sad day for many. And I hope it is none of us. Paul says those that grumble are going to have problems. Those who grumbled of the Israelites were destroyed. Look at Numbers 11 and verse 1. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. God fed the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness. He protected them as they fought for the land of Canaan. And yet some of them looked and said, this is not the way I want it to be. Lord, this is not what I want you to do. This is not what I expected. I don't like this. I want something else. He sent fire out and consumed some of them. Multiple times. Grumblers and complainers will not be in heaven. They will have eternal torment as their reward. Heaven awaits those who do the will of the Lord. Look at Matthew 7:21 again. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is the one that will enter into heaven. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13. He who has ears, let him hear. Paul told the Roman brethren, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Through his faith in God, the righteous will live. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We read at the beginning of the lesson. Paul went in Acts chapter 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, no matter what happens to you here in this life, keep choosing God. Let your faith guide you toward heaven. Don't give in. Don't give up. Having done all to stand, stand. God's given you everything you need to stand, Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 6. In the letters in the book of Revelation, Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Chapter 3, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, to him I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Or in Revelation 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gate. Those who are righteous will enter into heaven. Those who make choices that bring them closer to God and continue to make those choices based on their faith and trust in God will be in heaven. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. We need to be born of the gospel according to the dictates of the message of Christ and the inspired apostles and teachers. We need to be added to the family of God. We need to access the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary's cross, and that can only be done when we are born again. When we put to death the old man in the watery grave of baptism and rise again, resurrected, reborn, born again as a child of God, cleansed of sin and made whole and right. But in order to get from there to heaven, we have to keep making choices that point us that direction. Our choices have to be made with that in mind. All of the things we talked about over the last 3 Sundays lead to this. Our choices decide whether we're in heaven at peace with God forever or we are in hell in torment without God forever. So when you make that choice of, I want to watch this movie, is that movie going to get you closer to heaven or closer to hell? Well, there's plenty of information out there where we can make an informed choice regarding that. And if we guide our choices by the Word of God, you see, it's not just, am I going to go to church services this morning? It's, am I going to follow God on Friday night? Or Tuesday morning? Or Wednesday afternoon? Does that choice point me to heaven? Or push me toward hell? And you make that choice. If you've made wrong choices, we urge you to correct them. Set them right in the sight of God. Pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. John tells us in his first epistle that if we will confess our wrongs to God, if we will acknowledge our sin to Him, seeking forgiveness, turning from that sin, He will cleanse us. Wipe it away as if it had never been. All unrighteousness will be gone. If we don't, hell is where we're headed. If you find you're not right in the sight of God today, correct that. Make the choice for heaven. Make it today. Make it tomorrow. Make it tomorrow afternoon. Make it 10 years from now if you live that long. Because every choice points us one direction or the other. If we can help you with getting to heaven, with correcting things that are wrong, being added to the body of Christ, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come? Always stand and sing for your encouragement.